We have our communion service, and then we will take communion together, and then fellowship together. And can you give me just a little volume of my voice? I'm going to be talking more than anything. Just a little volume, please, John. If you'll remember, when we get through at Table West, if we can just scoot that out into the hall, and we've got to get things ready for the Sunday morning. Thank you very much, John. And so we'll do that. Okay, do we have any prayer requests? Got a new a gentleman with us, Victor. He's been with us a couple of times, and glad to have you. And I couldn't really tell. I asked him where he's from, and I know Iowa, Pennsylvania, Texas. And so we're glad to have you, man. Jim. When?
Today.
Give me an approximate age, just out of curiosity.
Probably
the
morning.
Okay. Over the years, have you had the opportunity to find out if they're believers or not? Okay, all right. Okay. there are many Christians taking their own lives today, and in this time frame of today, and a good thing, we'll be in prayer for the family. God can use that as a as a means of communicating some truth to those who will listen. Think about suicide, in case there are any questions. There's no loss of salvation, of course, and what there all there really is loss of is the seeing what God would have done. And I always feel bad for people. To see what God would have done, I think a humorous illustration, not humorous in the humorous sense, but a good illustration, let's say your whole aspiration is to play professional football, and you get out and you go and you try out with the Green Bay Packers and they let you go. You're not even good enough to be their third string quarterback. And you are back home, and you are now packing groceries in a little grocery store, stacking groceries on the shelf. Let's say Kurt Warner, who is now the quarterback in the Super Bowl and has already won one Super Bowl, let's say Kurt Warner would have... Judith, how are you doing? Is it still raining out there, getting ready to rain? Let's say Kurt Warner would have become so heavy with the not accomplishing what he felt would have been what life was about. And let's just say Kurt Warner took his own life at that time. Look what he'd have missed. He'd be in heaven, not a doubt, but he would have missed what God has in store for him. And I feel for people that become so heavy, because we can become that heavy in life. There are so many things that beset us, especially if we live in the standards of the earth. We live occupied with the earth. There's just so many things that are so heavy that what do I want to live for? And that's why we want to seek the things that are above and set your mind in that thinking and go the journey that God has for us. Because God has a plan for every believer, and it's a wonderful plan. And remember a very important phrase in Colossians 3 that we studied in this very study, in dealing with stress, anxiety, and depression, and that is your life is hidden. And you don't want to look for visible signs and visible this and that, and weak people need signs, and people that don't want to walk by faith need signs and verification and all of that type of thing. Your life is hidden. And so it's just, I feel for people when they do become so heavy that they've got to go ahead and go home early, that the main thing is you just miss out on what God could have done, would have done. In my humorous mind, I think it'd be, well, I don't know if it'd be good or not, but in the humorous mind, check out and go up there, and God says, you know, well, here's a VCR, go sit over there and see what I had planned for you. See the Super Bowl you would have won and the second Super Bowl you would have been playing in, and see this and this and this. And you go, oh, man. And so I encourage people to even as heavy as it might get, to walk. And that, believer, is why we want to love as Christ loved and to be to each other, to other believers, what we ought to be. And that's what the body is about. Jim, thank you. Okay, let's prepare ourselves for the study of Scripture. We have some further journeys to go now in dealing with stress, anxiety, and depression, why Christians suffer from this, and namely, why we do not have to, and what God has in store for us. So let's test ourselves to see if we are relying on the Holy Spirit by faith to open our eyes and our ears to what He would have us to see and hear. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in the time we live in the time of man, not just today, but throughout all history, the stress of the soul, depression, has burdened believers, Christians, for all centuries. And what an awesome God you are, that you are a God who does not want that to be the case. And you have made a gracious, easy provision for a life without stress, anxiety, and depression. Not a life where we run and hide, but a life where we can be right in there, total activity, but a life free of stress, anxiety, and depression, if we will just simply take advantage of the wonderful provisions that you have given to us. Pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes to the things that you would have us to see, Father. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. It is amazing the number of Christians today that hurt in their souls. And this is Christians of all ages. There are a multitude of problems, of course, from our home as we're reared in the way that our parents deal with us. I'm amazed at the number of parents. It's prevalent today. Call their children losers and slut and cheap and dumb and stupid, and really, just the damage that is done to the souls is really unbelievable. Many parents have good intentions, but do a great damage to their children in performance. Their intention is not to do any damage, but by their demands of performance and opinion and getting involved in Satan's lie and the performance trap, do a great deal of damage to their children. It is so difficult for so many Christians as they grow up. There are two sides to this love issue, and that is to love and to be loved. And there are a multitude of people, and I'll stay with America, multitude of people in America who will not allow themselves to be loved. They might try to love, but they will not allow themselves to be loved. It's very difficult to love and to be loved because of various things that happened in one's childhood. They did not learn how to love. They did not learn how to be loved. They never saw it in their home. They never saw it between their mother and father. All they saw was ridicule and fighting and put down and all the things that go on are the tragic problems that often, not always, but often arise in divorce. And the way that two people getting a divorce to adults will handle and manipulate the child, you just have no idea. If you're going through a divorce, you have no idea what you're doing to the soul of a little child when you manipulate that child against the other parent. You're really neutralizing, damaging, I could use a lot of different words, their soul's ability to love and to be loved as they grow, continue to grow. And we'll come back to these kinds of things. Now, inside of our souls, people, there are so many things working to bring about stress, anxiety, and depression, or Operation Sad. You have a sad life and this happens. But I want us to be sure, because I've been dealing a lot with Satan's lie and using such things as a performance and opinion and this. But I do not want you to lose sight. Here you are. I'll put it in here. Here you are. But please realize that Satan is just one force that is working against you in your soul to bring about stress, anxiety, and depression inside of your soul. He's just one factor. There is another called the cosmos or the world and its systems. The world and its systems. And the whole world as you and I know it under laissez-faire capitalism concept, understand performance. But the world, basically all over, is based upon and lived by performance. So that's beating down on you. And as if that isn't enough, we have within inside of us our flesh nature, which is already tuned in to the performance trap. So I can use one of these, but like let's say we're talking about the Satan. I don't want you to have this idea, all my problems are Satan's fault. Don't do that, because I'm not doing that. It's not all about Satan's lie. It's not all about he's the only culprit here. Not by any means. The world. Now, he influences the world, and he influences our flesh. But what I want you to begin to see in this stress, anxiety, depression, is that we play a big part of all of this ourselves. Our flesh nature. And that's what we're in the midst of looking at in our study. That we have two natures inside of us. And even after God tells us all the wonderful things that he did for us, all the wonderful things that he gave us at the point of faith in Christ, after all of this, many people still refuse to believe it. And they want to carry, no, I'm a horrible person. I'm an unworthy person. I'm not worthy to love. I'm not worthy to be loved. And be used of God and these kinds of things. God has made it very clear he is not going to make you a better person. He is not going to, it's not a lifelong journey here making you a better person. God isn't going to do that. He just simply said, I'm not even going to fool with that old flesh nature. I'm just going to make you a new creation. And yet even after doing something as wonderful as that, as miraculous as that, no, I'm still going to stay in the flesh and be this horrible person, unworthy, and carry around a lot of things in our soul. God tells us in the Word all the wonderful, most unbelievable things he's done for us. Lewis Berry Chafer, founder of Dallas Theological Seminary, compiled a list of 36 things. So there's 36 things that God has given to you, provided for you. And you know, believers use very few, if hardly any of it. And that's why we experience stress and depression in our lives. If we start tapping into what God has given to us, that's why in Galatians chapter 3, we won't turn there, but in Galatians chapter 3, Paul says, have you experienced so many things in vain, if indeed in vain? Now what is he saying? Have you experienced all the things God has done for you in vain? He's made you a new spiritual creature. He has given you the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Was that in vain? How would it be in vain? Well, people, if we experience stress, anxiety, and depression, he gave it to us in vain. Because we're not walking what he gave us to combat stress, anxiety, and depression. Not only combat it, but just eliminate it. And we refuse to do that. No, no, I'm not going to take what God has given. Now, why so few? Let's talk about that. Why are there so few Christians who will believe to the point that you live what God has given you and made you and provided for you at the second birth, at faith in Jesus Christ? One of the reasons, one of the most powerful reasons, is the deceptive power of Satan. The deceptive power of Satan is one of the reasons. The tremendous deceptive power. But I'm not through, because this is paralleled, as we're going to see tonight, if we can get there. The preacher will quit preaching and start teaching. Secondly, and very close to this, is the powerfully deceptive, and please get them both down, deceptive. So here we got the deceptive power of Satan, the deceptive power of the flesh. And you write those down, you'll remember them in a few minutes. Why will we not? Why are there so few believe? Why will we not believe it? Why are there so few believers who will believe it and walk in who they are in Christ? Because of the deceptive power of Satan and the deceptive power of the flesh. Satan wants to blind the unbeliever of the gospel, keep you away from it. He has a lot of schemes that he uses, has a lot of network. We're going to use the word network a lot as we progress here. Has a great network in the cosmic system that we live in, and getting the unbeliever not to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. A lot of different ways. Ideology, philosophy, just so many different ways of doing it. Religion, work and earn it from God. But he also wants to blind the believer, you, from catching on to all the things that God has made you and given you. And unfortunately, one of the biggest networks that Satan uses is the church, teaching you to try to be a better person, work at it, all of this type of thing, instead of standing up and teaching you about the new creation that you are in Christ and how to walk by faith. No, I got to work on making you a better person, which we're going to be dealing with. Okay, let's start off with a principle as we continue into this study. And I'll write it on the board. It's that important. This is not from me. I don't know who came up with it. I don't even know if it's a theologian or doctor or what, but it goes something like this. You, a person, cannot, let me make sure I get this correct now. This isn't mine. You cannot consistently act, you cannot consistently act differently than your self-image. Differently than your own, I'll put in the word own, that's not his, your self-image. I guess own would be redundant. Your own self-image. Okay, let's think about this a moment. You cannot consistently act differently than your own your self-image. You're going to act out what you believe about yourself. You're going to live according to your own self-image. Now, what happens with most people? Multitude of people live the way others think they ought to be. Most people, their self-image is picked up from the opinion of others. And therefore, they live what others think they ought to be. Performance. Because I want to perform. I want to be what this person or persons think of me. This starts off with our parents, and this one's okay, and if it's done in a healthy way. But often it goes on far beyond that, where the parents become controlling, and they control, and children grow up, and you've got to go to this school, you're going to major in this, you're going to do this, you're going to live here, you're going to do this, you've got to make these grades, you've got to perform, and do what I want you to do. I was a doctor, you're going to be a doctor, your grandfather was a doctor, and you're going to act this way, and you're going to act that way. And so you start living the way others want you to. Others can then become a husband, a wife. It can become the church. I act this way because this is what the people in the church expect me to act this way. I live this way. The momentum of their life is because of what church expects of me. Work. Many people pick up their whole self-image from the work. The quotas that are demanded. The performance that is demanded. All the things that are demanded in regard to our work. So all of these can become this thing that starts controlling our self-image. So we start having a self-image developed by all of these people and all of these influences, and we never, this isn't who we are. And then when we finally do, when many people finally do decide and rebel and jump out of this, it's chaotic. Sin, maybe. Damaging, often. There's a very funny movie. I guess I shouldn't recommend it because, as I recall, there's some scenes that some Christians would object to. But be that as it may, there's a movie called Sibling Rivalry. And in the movie Sibling Rivalry, there's a lady that had this whole living her life the way everybody else thought she ought to live it. And it wasn't who she was. She kind of lost who she was. She lost all of her self-identity. She became this man's wife and this family member and the whole deal. And who and what she was totally lost until one day, finally, she wanted to break out of all of that. So we have a self-image, and this is the way we're going to live, and this is the way we're going to act. And the whole self-image starts being formed by all of this stuff, by our parents. Every now and then there's movies where people just break out and they just leave their parents. They have to. And you say, well, look at the rebellious kid. No, their parents were so controlling that they just had to. It wasn't a matter of not loving. It was just a matter of not letting someone else control. And so they took off and either did well or didn't do well. But it didn't matter. It was going to be their life and their decision. You're reared in a family of love. Your parents give you the proper influence, but they give you the proper freedom, proper liberty. People, do you hear what I'm saying? See, in the Christian life, let me ask you a question. Where the Spirit, Holy Spirit of the Lord is, there, meaning there or wherever He is, right there is liberty. People don't ever forget the word liberty, because it's talking about personal, individual liberty. To live your life, your Christian life, as God has a plan for you, there is liberty. You're not controlled by a performance standard. You're not controlled by the opinions of others. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. And that's a wonderful thing. You go where He leads you. You go where He guides you. Well, that's, you know, if my parents, at least if they say do this and this and this, I can see that. What is this? This is uncertain. I'm not sure I have the courage to do this. People, that's why very few people live their life by faith. Because you can't see. You got to trust Him. Liberty is a dangerous thing. What have we learned, Americans? What have we learned since the dismantling of the USSR? They're just bewildered at trying to handle what you and I would call even the most miniature form of, or the smallest foundation of capitalism. Our children who know how to go out and put up a lemonade stand on the corner know more than adult Russians. And they're trying to adjust to all of this. Liberty is not easy. Look how much America has given back to the government of our liberty in the history of our country. Even we are frightened of liberty. We're not so sure we want to take care of ourselves from birth to death. We kind of want the government to take care of some things. Kind of want the government to take care of education, Social Security, welfare. We're not too sure we're all that confident in living a life of liberty. Freedom, where you take care of yourself. We're not too sure we like that. So we voted a lot of that back to the government. But our forefathers had designed a republic where you enjoy that freedom and liberty. People, liberty is dangerous. It's exciting. It's dynamic. But it's uncertain. No, you're going to do this, and it's got it all laid out. That's why people don't like walking by faith. That's what happens to these people who live their life by the image of someone else, and they just kind of conform to all of this, and they lose who and what they are, even who and what you are in Christ. So we cannot live consistently in that as we have here. You cannot consistently act differently than your self-image. And what we want to do is get away from the self-image of the flesh and a self-image from God the Holy Spirit of who you are in Christ. As you develop the self-image as to who you are in Jesus Christ, that's how you're going to what? Start consistently living. Slowly, gradually. So, you have a choice. We all have a choice. You can see yourself according to what God says about you, or you can see yourself according to your old self and what Satan says about you. You have that choice. You can see yourself as to what God says you are in Christ, and see yourself as that person, beloved, in the love, worthy to serve, forgiven of all sins, therefore no guilt or shame, nobody holding weights on you. You can see all that you are in Christ and start living that way. Or you can see yourself as you are in the flesh, that horrible person in the flesh, and live that way. But you cannot consistently act differently than your self-image. There's a dynamic. There's an inner dynamic of coming to know who you are in Christ. It is an exciting journey. It is an exciting mental, emotional journey to come to know who you are in Christ. When you lay aside the old self by walking in the Spirit, you stop believing Satan's lie about you, yourself. You start believing what God says about you, and you believe that is true, and your behavior starts to change. The people, it's going to change gradually and slowly. This is what we studied. Those of you that did the study, very important study, Galatians, fundamental book of Paul's writing. And what did we study in Galatians chapter 5? The hope of righteousness. The hope of righteousness. Now, what is that? What's Paul saying there? You remember that study, hope of righteousness. What he's saying is, here's the hope, the confidence, that if I will walk by faith in the Holy Spirit, that He, the Holy Spirit, will transform my life into the image of Christ. It doesn't happen overnight. You won't change overnight, people. If you're experiencing stress, anxiety, and depression, and a lot of things that build up to it in your life, that have built up over a lifetime, this isn't going to happen overnight. We're going to give you a shot, and tomorrow there'll be no more stress, anxiety, or depression in your life. I'm not saying that. I would not say that, because God doesn't say that. We're on a journey, and the more you walk by faith in the Holy Spirit, it slowly transforms you. Now, why is this a very important deal? Because what happens with most Christians? Most Christians are like Abraham. Those of you that were in this study, remember this study, this story. Okay, we have Abraham, his wife is Sarah. Then he goes out and takes another wife named Hagar. Now, why did he take Hagar? Took made her a wife by law. Why did he do that? Well, because of the plan of God. Plan of God. Wasn't that a great reason for having two wives? Honey, we got to have two wives because it's the plan of God. Got to do the plan of God here. Now, what's the plan of God? Plan of God is, Abraham, you're going to have a son. That's the plan of God. Now, No one in the church age has been promised you're going to have a son. Anybody ever been promised by God you're going to have a son? No, not even in Scripture. Well, then why is that story repeated in the New Testament for us? If none of us are ever promised to have a son, because we are promised a righteous life. We are promised, as it were, a life without stress, anxiety, and depression. Now, most Christians are like Abraham. Okay? This isn't happening fast enough. This isn't happening. Sarah's getting older, and we've been trying. She's getting older and older. We've been trying and trying. She's barren. Time's running out. I've got to make the plan of God happen. I've got to make it. Relate this to the Christian life. I've got to make a righteous life. I've got to make myself good. I've got to make a life that is going to be free of stress, anxiety, and depression. I've got to orchestrate this. So Abraham's like us, going to make it happen. So he goes to Hagar, and yay, they have a son. Boy, did they have a son. Had a son, Ishmael. Okay. Or Esau, excuse me. Esau. Okay. Now, looks good. He's a male. Promised by God. And he's Abraham's son. That's what God said. That's it, isn't it? Nope. When you see Isaac over here, then you know this is not it. This is not what God promised. And it had to be. He had to go up to around the age of 100, go through all of that, and finally have it come about. People being transformed in the image of Christ, having a life free of stress, anxiety, and depression, is not going to happen instantaneously. It's a wonderful journey. It's a slow, well laid out plan by God. As you are transformed into the image of Christ, and the more that you believe who and what you are in Christ and live who you are in Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit by faith and become consistent. There's that word consistent. You start becoming consistent with who you are in Christ in your life. Doesn't mean we're going to go back every now and then to that flesh nature. But you'll be consistent in living who you are in Christ by faith, then your life starts changing. Things start changing inside of your soul, and you start taking on the form of Jesus Christ. So, it's just you just can't believe the wonderful life, the freedom, goes on in your soul, no matter what's going on in your life. It could be pure chaos. The most unbelievable circumstances in your life are going on. But inside, you have content that we're studying on Sunday morning. You are content with who you are in Christ. You don't have to perform. You're very pleased with who you are in Christ. People, if we take most Christian standards, the way most Christians think is Job's three friends and all through the Scriptures. We drive by this mansion, big, beautiful place. It's got a stone entrance here. And there's a bum, beggar, sitting out in front of the rich man's house. His name is Lazarus. Us at Knowing Person, we call him Laz. Okay, Lazarus, sitting out here. You drive by. Who's God blessing here? Who does it look like God is really blessing? The rich man. Boy, he has a nice life. Got food. Taken care of. Look at that bum out here. Life's hidden. Inside of him is total contentment. Inside of him, he's fighting like everything to hold on to everything. Keeping it. Performing. All the things going on, he ain't going to make it. This guy sitting out here, total contentment with the plan of God for his life. Can I be a beggar and be content if that's God's will? Can I not be stressed out, depressed, have low self-esteem, Is it possible to be a beggar and be very content with who I am in Christ? The answer is yes. The answer is absolutely yes. If we walk in the Spirit and believe what God says about us. If most people talk with Lazarus, he starts telling you how wonderful he is in God's eyes, you think he's crazy. Let me tell you how wonderful I am. It'd be different than the rich man telling you how wonderful he is. But Lazarus would do the same thing. But he'd be doing it in the terms of who and what God is. Okay. Problem is Satan's deceptive power and our flesh's deceptive power to keep us from believing who we are in Christ, to keep us in that old person. So let's open the Scriptures to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. Ephesians 4, 22. I want to do just a little bit more. I thought about just letting it go, but I'm not here to let anything go in this study. Because every little stone, every little brick, if you please, is part of our study of a life free of stress, anxiety, and depression that I'm just learning that more and more and more and more Christians experience, and people just stay home and cry, and men harbor up in their soul, and it's just the church is in a mess, and it doesn't have to be. So let's take a look. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. That in reference, and we started this last week, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self. The aorist tense here, this is a completed action. This was done at the cross. It was laid aside the moment you believed in Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something, people. If you refuse to live who you are in Christ, you are living a lie. Because you are not who you are in the flesh. It has been laid aside at the cross. That's when you're living a lie. No, most people say, I'm living a lie if I try to put myself up as this Christian in the church, walking by the Spirit, because boy, inside I know what a bum I am. I know what a wretched person I am. So I can't do that because I know inside. No, I'm going to tell you the truth. You're not that person. You're not that person. And when you try to live that person, here's a little twist for you. When you try to live like that old nature that you were, that's when you're a hypocrite. Because that's not who you are. How does that make sense to you? When you live in that old self and experience depression and stress and anxiety and all those things that we're going to be looking at that cause those things, let me tell you something. You're a hypocrite. You're a pure hypocrite, because that is not who you are before God. I know your friends will convince you that's who you are, your Christian friends. And I know Satan's going to try to keep you there. And I know your flesh nature is going to keep telling you you're no good. You're that horrible person, have those horrible thoughts, and do all these things. Keep you there. But I'm here to tell you that's not who you are. You are who God made you in Jesus Christ. The moment you accepted Christ as Savior. People, we've got to start believing, knowing who we are in Christ, believing who we are in Christ, living who we are in Christ, and the power of the Holy Spirit. One of the problems is a lot of preachers don't preach it, so people don't know who they are in Christ. Because preachers are continually trying to make you a better person. God isn't going to do that, neither am I. I want you to know who you really are, so that you can start thinking of who you are and start consistently living as to who and what you are. And in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, that's a done deal, faith in Christ, which is being corrupted, that flesh nature in us, being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. Being corrupted is a present participle, continuous throughout your life. The Greek means to corrupt, to reduce to evil, to pine, to waste, to bring to worse, to worst state of being. And this is going on all through your life. And then it says, what we pick up, in accordance with the lust of deceit. Isn't that a great phrase? Lust of deceit. Don't know what that means, but it just sounds like it ought to be the name of a movie. See? Lust of deceit. Not many Christians, I guess, would go to that. But, okay, lust of deceit. Question, are there lusts that are not of deceit? Yes. Yes. This word for lust is used in the Scripture in both a good and a bad sense. Epithumia. It's a compound. Epi. The compound. This word is compound. Epi. I'll just transliterate. Epi. Epi plus thumia. Okay? What have I put on the board? Don't be impressed. Let's learn from it. Epithumia. Epi, preposition, giving us the idea, in. In. And then thumos, thumia or thumos. This is actually should be thumos. And that is mind. In the mind. Oh, going back to that mind thing again that we're seeing over and over on Sunday morning. Whatsoever man thinketh, so he is. The word takes us to the mind, which is very important in our whole study, all of our studies as a matter of fact. The word means, here's what, lust, the word translated lust, epithumia, from epi plus thumos, means, here's a lexicon, to have a desire, affection, directed towards something or someone, to lust, to desire, to long after or for. It is used in both a good and a bad sense. In the power of the Holy Spirit, it's used in a bad sense, in the power of the flesh. Same word. You want to see it? Look over at Galatians, a few pages back from where you are. Look at Galatians, and we'll look at chapter 5. Take a look at this word. Chapter 5, verse 16. Galatians 5, 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit. Okay, that's fine. How do I do that? Faith. Walk by faith in the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the lust of the flesh. Translated desire here. We can translate that lust. For the flesh sets its lust against the Spirit, and the Spirit, and fill it in, sets its lust, understood, sets its lust against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. That gets us back into this whole battle of being who we are in Christ. Okay, so we have the word lust, and there is a good sense in which the term is used. The issue in our text is given to us in the qualifying lust of deceit. The Greek word refers to deceit, delusion, deceptive seducing. Okay, what is deceptive? What is deceptive? Satan's lie. Satan's lie is deceptive as to what is reality. Okay, you've got the lust and they're deceptive. What are deceptive? Satan's lie. And what is Satan's lie again? Satan's lie is my self worth equals or is made up of my performance plus others' opinion of me. And so we buy into that. And so the lust of the deceptive lust of the flesh says, if you'll fulfill me, you'll have this great self-worth. That's what our flesh self is saying. If you fulfill my desires, you will have this self-worth. If you do this performance, others' opinion, do what I want, fulfill my desires, fulfill what I want, you'll have this great. It's very deceptive. Why is that deceptive? Because people, this is not who you are. Who and what you are is who you are in Jesus Christ. That's who you are. This is deceptive. That's not who you are. It has nothing to do with who you are. Truth of who you are is what you and I are in Jesus Christ. That's the true part. That's the truth. So first of all, our flesh nature in our study here is what? Is being corrupted. Now think about that. Your self flesh, your self nature is being corrupted. Question, why should we waste time trying to perfect it? It's constantly rotting away, being corrupted. Okay, our next passage has two things about our flesh nature. We're making a list. So, let's get our list down so you'll understand yourself. If we want to understand what God has done to us and for us, we're going to start this whole study with where it all comes from. Where does it come from? It comes from this flesh nature. Okay, that's our old self that we were born with. First thing we learned about it is being, that means constantly, going on all the time, even when you're asleep, being corrupted. Being corrupted. And we studied what all of those things mean. Now let's look at two more. Please turn to Jeremiah. Jeremiah. Powerful passage. Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah 17. Okay, we have two more things we're going to look at. Verse 9. Jeremiah 17:9. Of our heart, that's that old flesh nature, is more deceitful than all else. That's why I told you, it isn't just Satan. It's also our own souls, our own flesh nature. And, if that isn't bad enough, desperately sick. Who can understand it? Who can understand himself, in other words? Who can understand the flesh nature? How can you understand something that is deceitful? We're not even talking about trusting. We're just talking about understanding it. You ever met anybody that's just deceitful? Everything they do is deceitful. That's why parents, you want to break your children to that. You can't even understand somebody that's deceitful. At least, you know, if a guy's a crook, you know he's a crook. You can understand him. But who can understand deceitful? And desperately sick. Okay. The heart is more deceitful than all else. And is desperately sick. Who can understand himself? Since man's heart is so deceitful, who can understand it? This passage is so important. We have to start with where we are so we can see what happened to that creature, to that part of us. Now, we won't turn there, though I would like to, but since you have turned there before, I just want to remind you, we're in Romans chapter 7. Paul, who is a believer in chapter 7, and he gives a whole long discourse in chapter 7, ends up with great stress, great depression, great anxiety, and what does he come up to the conclusion? Oh, wretched man that I am. Now, I'm sorry, but that's a great place to start here, because we want to see where the anxiety and the depression come from, so we'll know what to do. Then Paul says in that same verse, he says, who's going to rescue me? Who's going to take care of this problem? I can't. I cannot make myself a better person. I tried. Everything I wanted to do, I don't do. What I don't want to do, I do. It's a mess. Stress, anxiety, depression. I don't even know who I am. All this stuff. So why would he say, oh, wretched man that I am? Well, let's get to work now. A few minutes, let's see if we can get the first one out of here, see what we got going on. We want to see the old person so that we can see who we are in Jesus Christ, understand why it is so hard to believe who you are in Christ. And we have two things. I am deceitful, I am desperately sick. This part of our study is so important in dealing with stress, anxiety, depression, these things. Let's say we're going to try to deal with stress, anxiety, and depression from different views of mankind. Let's say we're going to do that because if you go to a doctor, a psychiatrist, psychologist, counselor, preacher, somebody's going to help you, where are they coming from? And if you're going to help yourself, where are you going to come from? Let me give you one example. One, that man is a biological product of evolutionary process. Therefore, not really responsible for his or her actions. Therefore, stress, anxiety, and depression are not a choice. They are part of our being, in spite of ourselves. And I'm going to start with that, and now I'm going to work with how to handle that. How to reprogram you. How to restructure this biological process. Or, I approach it from the view that man is basically good. And we're going to work on bringing out good. And working on disciplining yourself and taking care of all those bad things. And we're going to keep doing that. And so we're going to work on this. Your view of man is directly related to your approach to handling stress, depression. Your view of man. And people, there are hundreds of views of understanding and starting with man. There are over 200, I guess. And combinations of explanations as to why man acts as he does, why this person has depression, why this person has anxiety, what we're going to do about this person's stress. And there's hundreds of combinations of that. When I've got all mine worked out, and therefore, my solution is the correct one. My solution is the correct one. Because I start with you from this standpoint. And my solution is the correct one. And that's the cosmic world we live in. Sigmund Freud gets a bad rap a lot of times. He made some phenomenal observations about man. Made some phenomenal observations about man. If I start with Freudian psychology, I can develop a whole system for taking care of stress. Develop any man's view of a person who studies, psychiatrist, psychologist, doctor, studies, view, here's what to do about it. What do preachers do? Preachers often are guilty of going to the secular world, getting a little here, getting a little there, trying to put it all together, and now we're going to help you, and we're going to throw in some Bible words. Going to throw in God. Going to throw in Satan. Going to throw in this. And we're going to fix it all up using basically what the world says. People, I cannot help an unbeliever. I'm sorry, I cannot do it. I have nothing to offer the unbeliever but the gospel to believe in Jesus Christ. Where I have to start is what we're doing in the Bible, who and what we are from birth. This is going to be the source of our stress. Source of our depression is this flesh nature. Then what we're going to do, which I've already done with you in the Colossians passage, then what we're going to do is we're going to look, what did God do with that? What did God say? Well, we're going to take this person, we're going to clean it all up. We're going to stop the corruption, we're going to stop being deceitful, and we're going to cure what is incurable. No. So why do you and I work on that old person? Why do you and I do that? God doesn't even do that. So we're not going to take a little here and a little there, put it all together, and we're going to handle these things this way. And the reason you're jealous and the reason you're angry is because of this and because of that, and therefore we're going to do this, and all of the stress and anxiety, it's not going to work that way. So it becomes important to correctly understand ourselves from God's view. God's view. I'm not going to go into whole thing about God. You're already a Christian. You already understand God. He's created us. We're just going to go straight to God's view, what God says. I hope you care about what God says. And then believe what God says, and then you'll start living it. And the first place we want to start with depression and anxiety and stress is we want to go its source. That's the source of it. And it comes when you and I are in this flesh nature. The first thing we learned about it is constantly being corrupted. So that's what we're doing, in case you're wondering. I do have an outline, and I know where we're going. Now, this is what Jeremiah is doing in this verse. This whole chapter, by the way, but I'm not here to study the chapter. And I will assure you what we're doing is not taking anything out of context. If my journey was the study, we'd do the whole chapter. But we're going to take a look at what he says in this verse. Because here he reveals two very important aspects about ourselves that is so important. So it is important that you do not deceive yourself. And as to who and what you are before God made you new in Christ, and who and what you are afterward. So let's see what God says about our flesh nature. And people, why not even God is going to try to make you a better person? I'm just going to keep saying that 1,000 times. He's not going to make you a better person. He's not going to try to clean up this mess we're looking at. He just swept that all away. He made you a new creature in Christ. And we want to be who we are in Christ. The heart is more deceitful than all else. The heart, this is a reference to the flesh you. The word heart is a reference to the flesh you. The old man. The carnal you. From your physical birth. And it will be with you till you die physically. And when you refuse to walk by faith in the Holy Spirit, therefore being who you are in Christ, you walk in the power of the flesh. You walk in the power of the flesh. It refers to the inner being, your inner being. And as we're going to see, including reason, thought, desires, all these things of the brain. Now, the heart is more deceitful than all else. The Hebrew word deceitful is used to describe something that is fraudulent. The heart is fraudulent, crooked, deceitful, polluted. Let's stay with either deceitful or fraudulent. Because this is not who you are. This is not who you are. It's a fraud. When you try to live in the flesh, people, the nature is fraudulent as to who you are, because it's going to tell you you will not have any relationship with God. You are not a being created by God. It is fraudulent. It's going to keep you bound to the earth, to the things of the earth. And we studied last week, set your sights on the things above, not on the things on earth. But the soul, the mind, is deceitful, and that means fraudulent. It's going to keep you thinking in the realm of the earth. Give you an idea, and I like this, and I wish we had spent more time on it, but it'll just throw it out. In Joshua 8:13, we don't turn there, but in Joshua 8:13, if you looked up that, how would this word be translated there? Ambush. And I like that. People, your flesh is just setting up an ambush for you. Come over here, little girl. That type of thing. Come over here. Come over here, fella. Come over here into this nature. See? I'll make you happy. I'll satisfy you. It's fraudulent. It's an ambush. It's an ambush. And we just go right over into the flesh nature and kapow! Every time. You think we'd get smart. You really would. I'm talking about myself. I'm not talking about anybody. You just think, after as long as I've been alive, think I'd get smart. But we're not smart. And we just go into that ambush all the time. I mean, I don't know what y'all grew up on, but, you know, Lone Ranger and Tonto, they were always going into ambush. And after a while, all of us knew, don't go there, you know? Used to be a funny record out, maybe even Bill Cosby did it, but, you know, Tonto, you go there. Don't go, Tonto. You'll get beat up. Because every time Tonto went into town, Tonto got beat up. See? He went, Long Ranger would send him in town for supplies, send him in town to learn or spy on. You're going to get beat up. Should have he got beat up. It's an ambush. The flesh nature is an ambush. And when we go into it, it's a fraudulent little place that brings us into it. Now, note something else. Don't let this pass by you. That next phrase. Than anything else. God know what he's talking about or not? Think about that. Think about your own heart. Whom do we generally think of as the most deceptive of all creatures? Huh? Satan. That's who we generally think of as the most deceptive of all creatures. Satan. Look what the Bible says. Than anything else. Even more than Satan, people. Who's the most deceptive creature of all? Not your ex-husband, but Satan is usually who we think about. But look what it says here. It says, your heart, my heart. Our hearts are more deceitful than anything else. And you want to know why you experience stress? You want to know why you experience depression? Just take a look at what's going on as far as inside of us is concerned. More deceitful. More deceitful than anything else. It is constantly being corrupted and more deceitful than anything else. All we've done is two. We got five. We've done two. And you wonder why you go under stress and anxiety and depression? Because this is who we are by the first birth. This is who you are every time you decide not to walk in the Spirit, people. Every time you and I decide not to walk in the Spirit, we're walking in a flesh nature that is being corrupted all the time. It's more corrupted today than it was 5 minutes ago or 5 years ago. And it is deceitful above all else. It's setting an ambush for you. It's laying it out there. And it looks so good that it's going to knock you down. Most times when we suffer from experience of depression, what we're doing, most Christians are living in a delusion, living in an unreal world. Because people, this is not who you are. Let's go back to the Colossians study of last week. Set your thinking, set your mind to the things that are above, not the things that are on earth. This is an illusion, delusion. This is not reality to you. This is not reality. Reality for you and for me is the eternal, the spiritual. This is reality. This is who you really are. You're a new spiritual creature in Christ. This is why it's so important to understand Peter walking on water. Has any believer walked on water since Peter? No. We have no record of it. Well, then what was that all about? Peter greater than anybody will ever be throughout all the church age? No, it's not what it was teaching. It was teaching you and me that when you and I will walk by the power of the Spirit of the living God, you are above the laws that control the earth. This is not reality for you. It was reality for Peter walking on water. That's reality for him. That is reality when you're walking in the Spirit. You're not controlled by the things of the earth. When you're controlled by the things of the earth, sad. Stress, anxiety, and depression. Just ask Peter when he started sinking. Great depression. Great fear. And that's what happens when we're controlled by the laws of the earth. Even laws of nature, like gravity. It's used as an illustration. You're no longer controlled by all of this. This isn't reality for you. You're not controlled by all of that anymore. It's not reality. That's why Paul says all things are lawful for me related to things of the earth. Why can he say that? I'm not bound by all of this. It's nonsense. It's not reality. Reality is the spiritual, who I am in Christ. That's why it's hidden as far as the world is concerned. Any questions of what we cover tonight? We're not through with this one. We've got to cover incurably wounded or the sickness here. Close in a word of prayer. Remember, there'll be no class next Wednesday evening. Heaven? Or Tuesday. Neither Tuesday nor Wednesday next week. I just mentioned Wednesday because this is Wednesday. But neither Tuesday. Okay. Close in a word of prayer. Father, what a gracious God you are. Father, sometimes when we sit back and we look at what you've done, we just smile. And shake our head. God so infinite, a God so sovereign, And yet, Heavenly Father, you've made all the provisions. You care that even we, grain of sand on the seashore, you care if we come under stress and depressed. You care about that. And therefore, in your compassion and your love, said, I'm going to fix it up where they don't have to experience that. I'll just make them a new creature in Christ, a new spiritual being. And if we just live there, we fulfill your plan. We find that contentment, that liberty that you have given to us. Father, we thank you for the passages of Scripture that we've looked at. Pray that you'll take the things that we have seen here, cause them to become a reality in our soul, that we, Heavenly Father, might live in who we are in Jesus Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen.